It certainly is good to be here, and I'm grateful for everyone's presence. I'm grateful to God for the opportunity and the privilege to assemble in His name today, that we might worship Him, that we might encourage each other to do more of His work, to study His Word, and to worship Him. I want to thank you for this invitation to come, especially the elders. I want to thank you for having the fellowship with me and doing the work of a full-time gospel preacher as I'm trying to do that. This afternoon, I want us to consider the Lord's family. Often, God uses physical terms to convey spiritual truths. And the Bible uses different terms to describe different aspects of the church. The kingdom refers to the government of the church, the vineyard to the work of the church, and the family refers to that close, warm relationship that we have with each other and our Father. And we just sang about that in the song, God's Family. So in this lesson, we are going to consider the Lord's church through the word picture of the family. So we start with the obvious. God has a family. And let's go back in Ephesians chapter 3 and read that again in a little bit more. Ephesians chapter 3. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. In Acts 17 and 28, we find, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain even of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. The called out group of believers, the church. The church is the family of God. Well, with that, that implies family love, natural love. And just stop and think about this. You don't have to tell a mother to love her baby. You don't have to tell a father to love his son. You don't even have to tell a grandparent to love their grandchildren. It's natural. It's natural. It's like water flowing out of a spring. This love is just natural. My wife Carol is here. I love my wife. And if you asked her, well, how do you know that he loves you? Hopefully she would say, well, he tells me he loves me. And not only that, but he will do this, this, and this. And he won't do this, that, and the other. It's just natural. We love each other. Some of you know our daughter Lee. So a couple years ago, she got married. That was hard. She came out of this house up on a hill and was walking down this valley, and I was at this barn over here, and I was supposed to walk down and meet her and then take her up, and we were going to walk down this aisle of this barn. And when I got down there, you know what happened? You know what happened, Jeff. I hugged her, and I just started crying. I couldn't stop crying. She said, come on, Dad, you got to walk me down the aisle. But it's just natural. And we all understand that, the love of family. Let's change gears for a minute. And we're going to go to the ocean. And we're going to take an eyedropper. And we're going to bend down at the ocean and pick up one drop of water. Do you know what that one drop of water represents? That represents our love for God. And when you stop and you think about all the drops in all the oceans all over the earth, do you know what that represents? We just sang about it. We just sang about it, the love of God. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth the quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God, for God so loved the world. That little word, so, so important. Friends, we need to understand and appreciate the love of God, and we need to demonstrate that love more to our Father and to our family, our brothers and sisters. Well, also, with the Lord's family, the church, with the family, we all recognize that authority and power are vested in the head of the family. If we turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. If we turn back in Ephesians to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And just as a side note, Ephesians is an essay on the church. It's a very good letter, book, to understand what the church is all about, collectively and individually. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Authority. We recognize it in the physical family and the spiritual family. And friends, we honor our head by honoring his authority. Now, some have tried to transfer authority from Christ to the church, and you just can't do that. You can't do that. The church has no authority at all. That's what the Catholics did with the Pope. They tried to transfer authority from Christ to the Pope. And I don't say that to be mean to Catholics, but that's what they did. We have the same thing in the Brotherhood. People will take and try to transfer authority from Christ to the church. And they'll say, well, I don't see anything wrong with having a piano. I don't see anything wrong with having a kitchen. I don't see anything wrong with adding a gym here. But friends, we establish authority by positive revelation. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4:11. The burden of proof is on the one that wants to do a practice. But people will come to us and they'll tug on our hearts and they'll look up with big eyes and say, but what's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? And friends, whenever they ask that question, we need to realize the question that should be asked is, what is right with it? What is right with it? You know, what's the debate going on today? You turn on the radio, turn on the TV, turn on your device, whatever it is. There is a debate about authority. And politics parallels religion. You have In politics, you have a strict constructionist and a loose constructionist. Where does our Constitution, where does our law give us authority to do this? And you have another school of thought, well, it doesn't say we can't do this, so we're going to do this. The question, again, is not what is wrong with it, what is right with it. Stop and think, when Jesus was tempted, when he was tempted in the wilderness, and Satan came to him, how did he reply every time? He said, every time, Christ said, it is written. Now stop and think about this. God said many things that weren't recorded, and there would have been many things said in the Old Testament, which refers to it is written, but Christ didn't say something other than what was written down. If we want authority, we can open our Bibles and put our finger on where it is written today. And when we do that, friends, we honor our head by honoring his authority. If we don't honor his authority, we don't honor our head. Malachi 1:6, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Well, the Lord's family, the church, consider this. God has set laws of reproduction for his creation. God's laws for the plant kingdom and the animal kingdom are the same. Just think about the plant kingdom. You have a seed, you have a sower, you have a field. You're going to plant a garden. We all understand this. We take a seed, we go out, we sow it in the ground. We can understand that. With mankind, the same thing. We have a seed, we have a sower, which is the man, and we have a field, which is the womb of the woman. In Genesis 1:28 and Genesis 9:1, God commands physical reproduction. Matthew 28:18-20 that we read is a command for spiritual reproduction. Go and make disciples. Now, I want to switch gears for another minute, and I want to tell you a little bit about my family. You see, this sermon is designed for three things. To tell you about the Lord's family, to tell you about the church, and to tell you a little bit about me, because some of you here don't know me or my wife. So my name is Bruce Hastings, from the family of Hayden Anderson Hastings of Greene County. And we'll discuss my name a little more in a minute. But how did I get into that family? I wasn't voted into it. How did I become a member of that family? I didn't join that family. Do you know how I got into that family? Sure you know. You know. I was born into that family. I was born into that family in the same way, by the same laws God set in place. We are born into the family. And with God's spiritual family, we have the seed, which is the word of God. We have sowers, any man or woman that goes out and shares the gospel. We have the field, which is the hearts and minds of men and women. When we plant this seed in the hearts and minds of men and women, we're going to produce a Christian. A Christian. When it speaks about Lydia's heart being opened, was that some miraculous operation? No. It was opened through the preaching of the word. Let's turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and beginning at verse 1. There is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You see, the Jews thought that they had special privileges because they were Abraham's seed. Abraham was their spiritual father. I know people today, family and friends, that think that they have special privileges also, and they think they don't have to be born again to become a member of God's family. But Jesus dispels that notion of privilege, and he tells Nicodemus he must be born again. You know, the words of Christ are so simple and so plain that even a child can understand them. And we should be very thankful of that, because it's his words that are going to judge us in the last day. And friends, if you are here and you have not been born into the family of God, you need to do so. You need to do so this very hour. There is nothing more important in life than the blood-bought, heaven-sent, spirit-filled institution of the Lord's church. You must be born again. Well, consider this. when a child is born into the family, it takes on the name of the family head. Just like my physical name honors the physical head of my physical family, my spiritual name honors the head of my spiritual family. I hope everybody has their Bibles marked up. And I know that's something that people do less and less, especially when they're reading them on their phones and tablets. But if you like marking in your Bible, there are four verses you need to mark for sure in the inside cover or wherever, so when you're talking with people. These verses are Isaiah 62:2, Acts 11:26, Acts 26:28, and 1 Peter 4:16. That talks about the name that we wear that honors our Father. And notice back in Isaiah 62 and verse 2, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." When we get to Acts 11:26, "And when he had found them, he brought them to Antioch. So it was, for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Think about this. They were first called Christians in Antioch in Acts chapter 11. What happened in Acts chapter 10? The first Gentile converts. The first Gentile converts. And we see the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah back in Isaiah chapter 62. Some people will say that this name was given in derision. No, it was a name given by God to glory, to honor and glory his people, hit or honor him through his people. Acts 26:28, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You almost persuade me to become a Christian.'" And 1 Peter 4:16, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." And we should wear that name proudly. There are no hyphenated Christians in the Bible. No Baptist Christians, no Methodist Christians, no Lutheran Christians. And again, I don't say that to be mean to people, but Acts 4:12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So again, if we want to honor the head of our family, Christ, we must wear his name. And I don't like that word must. We must want to wear his name. We want to be called Christians. Christians, it honors our head. Well, when you're born into the family, you wear the family name, there's an inheritance. We become heirs. Romans 8:17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Notice, we are not heirs before we are born into the family. We are not heirs if we are outside of the family. If I'm not in your family, I don't expect to get any of your inheritance. And if you aren't in my family, you aren't expecting to get anything from me. So why is it that people in the world think that they are entitled, they are expecting the inheritance of God when they aren't part of their family? If we are not in God's family, if we are not named in his will, we cannot expect any inheritance. We have to be in the family to enjoy the inheritance. Friends, it's just that simple. It's that simple. Galatians 3:26 and 27, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ," just like Nicodemus. Let's turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We become heirs. Also with a family, families like to come together. They like to come together on some regular basis. Just thinking about the physical family, we come together for meals, for events, for milestones, for celebrations. Sometimes at the gatherings, there may be a bit of sadness because some are absent. It may be because of death. It may be because of choice. It may be unavoidable. But members of the Lord's family should always like to get together. And the Bible speaks quite a bit about the Lord's family coming together. 1 Corinthians 11:18, when you come together as the church. 1 Corinthians 11:20, when you meet together. 1 Corinthians 14:23, the whole church assembling. 1 Corinthians 14:26, when you assemble. James 2:2, if a man comes into your assembly. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking your own assembling together. Friends, the Lord's family should be a family that assembles together for Bible study, first day of the week, special times, any times. You know, when you read in Acts 2:46 about the disciples continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, what kind of people were those early disciples? What kind of people were they? They were just like you and they were just like me. They were husbands, wives, fathers, mothers. They were working people. I doubt that they worked 8 hours, probably more like 12 hours a day. They had obligations to their family, to their children. They had other interests also, but they made time to come together. They made time. Well, along with coming together and the family, sometimes the family, the children get a little rebellious, and there must be some discipline that needs to take place. And so it is in the Lord's family, and it becomes necessary sometimes to use stern and severe discipline on rebellious children. And I want to explain to you how I understood this principle. So when I was young, just a little boy, I don't know how old I was, one day my dad said he was going to give me a spanking for something I did. I don't remember what it was. And I thought, I've had enough of these spankings. I'm not going to take another one. And we lived in this big old farmhouse. Some of you have been to it. And as a little boy, it seemed like this huge house. So we were in the kitchen. And I went out the door to the back porch. And I started running up the side of the house. And I got up there and I saw my dad. He was way back here. And I thought, oh, this is great. I can outrun him. So I ran around the front of the house. I ran down the other side. I ran around the back. I ran back to the kitchen door. And when I went in, do you know what I met? I met the justice of my father. I met the justice. And I learned from that when my father would tell me to do something, he expected me to do it. He expected me to do it. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. There's a certain standard set for the Lord's family, a certain standard that we are expected to follow. And if we do not follow that example, then there is discipline that needs to take place. And when we discipline, we need to discipline out of love. Someone will say, when you stop and think about this, though, but God's love, isn't that infinite? I mean, there's so much, there's no bounds to it. Why should we discipline? Well, we discipline to keep the family of God pure and holy and clean. What happens if we don't discipline? Well, let's turn back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and begin at verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Look at that. Look at that. He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we want to correct things in our lives now and with each other so that we don't get this discipline later. And you see, friends, not only is God's love infinite, but also his justice. And God, by his very nature, cannot tolerate sin. And therefore, his conscience can demand a sentence of eternal punishment. People will argue that God will not punish us and send us to hell for just a few short years of sin here on this world. People will argue that. It's just not fair. Have you ever heard anybody argue it's not fair for God to allow us to be in heaven for time without end for just a few short years of serving him here? Where's the logic? Where's the consistency? Friends, when we do our very best, we are still unworthy. We're unworthy. We are beggars. We are beggars begging for something we don't deserve, the forgiveness of our sins. We are just a bag of dust and a pile of bones. Also, with the family, oftentimes families have a family reunion, and members of the same family like to get together. When I was growing up, we would go to Tennessee once a year. My mother's side, it was the Thomason family reunion in Tennessee. And I remember there was so much preparation getting ready for that trip. And back then, we'd get in the car, go out, get on the super highway, drive. You know, go from a four-lane highway down to a two-lane highway, go on that. It would seem like we were never going to get there. Finally, get to a gravel road, go on that, get off that good gravel road, go back a little bit farther to this road up and down like that. And then we came to a place where there were three mailboxes at the road, and then a gravel lane that went this way, one straight ahead, and there was a residence back this way. We take that gravel lane, and down in Tennessee, the vegetation grows so lush and quickly because of the temperature and the amount of rainfall. And I remember, you know, you could just stick your hand out and hit all the brush as you were going back. And the trip got progressively harder the farther we went. But we go down, head up around this curve, and there was the homestead. There was the homestead. And it was just so sweet to get together and be with the family. And when you stop and think about that, it's kind of like the song we sang. We're on our way home. And when we're young, we think, oh, this is going to be easy. It's going to be easy. We'll just be here a few years, and then we'll go home and we'll be at heaven. But as we get older, sometimes there are a few more challenges that comes along, and the road gets a little bit rougher. There may be some setbacks, maybe some reversals. May be our health, it may be our finances, it may be some relationship. But we never give up that hope and that desire to make it home. Friends, I hope that this lesson has helped you to understand the Lord's church a little bit better. You've listened very attentively, and I appreciate your interest you've shown in spiritual matters. One last point, and the lesson is yours. Won't it be wonderful when the whole family can come together for that final reunion where we will be separated no more? No more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. I want to be there. Don't you? Don't you? But you can't be there unless you're a member of the Lord's family. You must be born again. You must be born again. If we can assist you in any way in being obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.